Mark chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 20. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell on him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was gone into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, this particular individual was in a really bad situation. It was an individual that had yielded himself and become possessed by a legion of demons. They call themselves legion, but you know, it said it in the plural. They all begged the Lord to be sent into the swine. So how many, we don't know. If it was a Roman legion, that would have been about 6,000. So this fellow has a lot of demonic spirits that have taken over his mind. They've taken over his body. He's under their influence. He's not in his right mind. And what he, you know, when he sees Jesus, here's what's funny. Just as soon as Jesus gets off the boat and this person or these demons recognize, and folks, the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved. They know Jesus. They know who he is. They recognize him right off the bat. This is God in the flesh. So this fella comes out of the tombs, and I don't know if he's coming out to attack or whatever, but when they recognize who it is, they fall down before Jesus and they pay homage. They recognize him for who he is. And folks, before I go any farther, you know, if the demons can recognize and show respect to Jesus, the Son of God, how much more should God's own people show respect for the Son of God? How much more should we be willing to fall down and pay homage? How much more willing should we be to share the fact that Jesus is the Savior? See, a lot of times we're not as respectful as we ought to be, because we're not sharing him as often as we should. And sometimes when God gives us opportunity, we're not taking that opportunity. We're not stepping through the door to pay homage to the Lord, to give credit where credit is due. Folks, it is wrong when we take undue credit. My wife pounds on these kids in AP and pre-AP English about a little word called plagiarism. Plagiarism is where you use someone else's material and claim it as your own. Is that pretty much what it is? That's not giving due homage to the person that actually wrote it in the first place. It's not giving them the credit for what they have done. In our lives, there are so many things that God has done for us, and we never stop really to give Him credit for allowing us to have it. You know, I'm glad to see us thanking the Lord today for the rain that He sent our way. That's a blessing, and we ought to thank Him for it. Later on, it's going to get hot, and it's not going to rain as often as it has been. But you know what? We ought to thank Him for the sunshine too, because He's the one that gives it to us as well. So we need to start paying homage with that. If the old devils can do it, if the demons can do it, surely to goodness, God's people ought to be willing to give homage, to give credit where credit is due and not withhold it. Now, this individual was a little different than us in the normal lost man in that he was demon-possessed. For those of you that may have a problem with this, I want you to understand something. Nowhere can I find in the Scripture that demon possession has passed out of existence. I believe there are still people today who are possessed of the old devil, of some demons. You look around, and I want to tell you, you don't go in and do some of the things that some people in this world do and say that you're in your right mind. Now, for a child of God, this is the beautiful part. For a child of God, you and I have already been possessed of the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot possess us, but I'm telling you, he can influence us. He can influence you through what you read, what you listen to. He can influence you in your mind. He can influence you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. We are still susceptible to his influence. Now, I praise God that he cannot control me in the sense that he controlled this man. I don't have to let him do that. Why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to yield to him. I can go to the one that can help me to withstand the temptations that he might throw my way. But he's going to do everything he can to influence us. You ever had stupid feelings? And when I say stupid, because when you look back on them, you're going to think it is. I'm going to use Vicki here as an example, but we were out in Albuquerque, and we were at an associational meeting. And I came in, and Victor was about 6 months old at the time, and we were on the second floor of the motel. And Vicky's there, and she's as white as a sheet, and she's just, she's almost in tears. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Every time I walk out on the balcony, I get this urge to pitch Victor off." Now, folks, what mama in their right mind would do that? She should have said, "Timothy, pitch Timothy off," right? No. What I'm trying to get at is, she was not demon-possessed, but Satan was influencing her. He was putting this thought in her mind to do that. Folks, I've had thoughts like, you ever been standing on top of a cliff or something and you think, "Well, I ought to just jump." And in your right mind, that's a stupid thing to do. That's not something that a normal human being would think about doing. So he can influence you, he just can't possess you. This poor man was possessed. Here's the problem that you run into with this poor old individual. I suspect people had tried to help him in the past. You see, they had tried to chain him up. See, left alone, what's he doing? He's screaming and crying and wailing all night and cutting himself with rocks. That cutting himself with rocks is something that is not normal. People don't normally deliberately hurt themselves. I don't know, but what maybe he was trying to commit suicide. You see, here is a man that in himself he has no hope at all. This man has been controlled and possessed by Satan. In himself, he doesn't have the power to overcome this. There's no way in the world he's going to get out from under their control. As far as he's concerned, my life is a bust. He's given up hope. There is no hope left as far as he's concerned. So what would he be looking for? Now, I don't know that he was trying to commit suicide, but to me, why else would you cut yourself? Why else would you try to harm yourself? And so he'd come to that point where he felt like there was nothing anybody could do. I'd rather be dead than to live like this. So he doesn't have any hope. But folks, help and hope was both on the way. Not only did he feel like he had no hope, he was also helpless. I don't know exactly why these people had come out and tried to bind him, but maybe they were trying to help him. Maybe they were terrified of him and they were trying to help themselves. But he says, you know, what does Jesus say? Go tell your friends. Evidently, this man had some friends. And I suspect these friends had tried to help him, but the demonic possession gave him superhuman strength and there wasn't any chains that could bind him. Every time they would tackle him and tie him up and maybe try to help him, his strength would overcome and he'd be back in the tombs again. So his friends couldn't help him. He can't help himself. So he's in what you would consider a hopeless, helpless situation. Folks, I want you to understand, I was in a very similar situation. I wasn't demon-possessed, but I was lost. I was lost. First time I came under conviction, I knew I was going to hell if I died. But I quit listening evidently to the preacher. I didn't hear any word that he said about Jesus. All I heard was hellfire and brimstone. There was nothing Bobby Neal could do. I had no hope because I hadn't heard about the hope. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't get myself out of the fire, so I was helpless. My great-grandparents could not do anything about it. My mama couldn't do anything about it. My daddy couldn't do anything about it. People that loved me couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't be saved for me if they wanted to be. It's a personal thing. So I was lost and undone, without hope and helpless, until Jesus came along. Now Jesus came along for this man at exactly the right time, didn't he? And this man comes along, and Jesus is there. They recognize who he is. He's told them, you come out of him. They say, well, don't torment us. Leave us alone. Jesus says, who are you? Well, we're called Legion. Spokesman says, I'm Legion. There's many of us. Multiple demons are in this man. He's really in a sad condition. But folks, these demons recognize Jesus had the power as God in the flesh to cast them out of this man. So they knew they weren't going to be able to stay in this person. So they looked around and they saw that herd of 2,000 pigs over there. They said, well, cast us out into the pigs. So Jesus said, get out, be gone, go to it. Now let's just do a little sidebar here about Satan for just a minute, about the demons. You see, they weren't in a Jewish place, they were in a Gentile place. These hogs were being raised for profits. The Jews, folks, to the Jews, a hog was an unclean animal. They didn't raise them, they didn't eat them, had nothing to do with them. But here's this folks' livelihood. Satan is extremely intelligent when it comes to disturbing people. They know that Jesus is going to make them leave, so to get their last laugh in, I guess you would say, they ask him to cast them into the swine. Now Jesus knew what was going to happen. They go and they enter these pigs and they all run down to the edge of the cliff and they all jump in the water and they all drown. The demons didn't drown. The demons left the hogs and went somewhere else. That brings out the people that own them. Brings out the community. Now Jesus is in trouble with the community because you've done something to our livelihood. You want to get people upset, just do something that gets into their pocketbook. Now here's what gets me about it is they come out and here's this man. He's sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. A great miracle has taken place. This is the man that some of them have tried to help. This is the man that couldn't be tamed. Here's the man that they've all been afraid of for all these years. And there he is. He's not wild anymore. He's got clothes on. He's in his right mind. He's able to reason. That scares them too. They ask Jesus to leave. Does that make sense to you? Folks, if Jesus came to Nashville, Arkansas, and He began to heal somebody, what would we do? You know, there'd be some people who want Him to leave. There'd be some people that would scare Him to death. And that's what happened here. These people weren't overjoyed and elated that this man, a relative, a friend, a brother, somebody they've known for all these years, they weren't overjoyed that this man is now sitting clothed in his right mind. Folks, that should have overshadowed anything that happened with those pigs. Should have overshadowed all of it, but it didn't. Now, I want to ask you a question about us. Do we not sometimes act a little skeptical? Sure we do. We see somebody get saved. What do we want to see? The proof of the pudding, don't we? Well, you know what? Sitting there clothed and in his right mind was pretty good proof, wasn't it? That's not something that he'd had in years, and now all of a sudden he does? That's pretty good proof of the pudding. Folks, when we see somebody that's been saved and that life has changed, we ought never be skeptical. We ought to be saying, praise God for the salvation of that person's soul. Praise God for the changed life that they have. And that brings me to this man again. You see, he kind of represents us in this respect. He has been given the victory. He's been brought out of heartache and hardship. He's been brought out of a condition that he could do nothing about. He's been brought out of hopelessness and helplessness. And now all of a sudden, for the first time in years, he doesn't have thoughts of cutting himself. He doesn't have thoughts of suicide. He's been given hope, has been restored, and faith is there. This man had to have been very excited. I want you to notice three things, and these things happened to all of us the very second that we were saved. Number one, you notice he was sitting. When you get tired, you've been burdened, you've worked yourself to death, what do you want to do? Don't say go to sleep. You want to sit down. You want to sit and rest a spell, so to speak. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the living faith that allows us to yoke up with Him, and He does the work, and we just go along for the ride. This man, for the first time in years, had rest. First time he could sit down and just rest and no longer have a sense of guilt. Listen to me. The 6 months between the time I first came under conviction and the time that I was saved were probably the worst 6 months of my life. It took me 2 weeks to get to where I could go to sleep at night because I knew that I was going to hell if I died. I was thoroughly convinced I was a sinner. But if he told me how, I could not remember what he said, and I didn't go ask anybody. So I lived for 6 months with guilt and shame and fear because I didn't know how to be saved. I lived in that hopeless and helpless condition, but without the Lord, I didn't have this rest. But I want to tell you, the night that I was saved, that rest started somewhere between Dirks and the Junction around Boykin Hill. I'm going along about 60, maybe 80, I don't know. Really wasn't paying attention. And that's when I cried out to the Lord with that broken and repentant heart. You see, that night the preacher had told me how to be saved, what I had to do. I didn't walk the aisle, but my soon-to-be wife said, This is what the man said. This is what you've got to do in order to be saved. I wouldn't do it then. But on the way to the Queen, where I lived at the time, the Lord was so heavy on my heart, I felt like He was sitting on my chest. The weight of the world was there. The guilt, the shame, the fear, the anxiety. But the very second that I cried out to the Lord with that broken and repentant heart and trusted the Lord as my Savior, my hair standing on end right now just thinking about it, all that guilt was gone. The hopelessness had been lifted. The helplessness was no longer there. I had rest. For the first time in 6 months, I had rest. And I want to tell you something. I slept the most peaceful sleep that night that I probably ever slept in my life. Best decision I ever made. This man is so thankful that he ran out of the tombs at Jesus, and what has transpired has given him rest. Notice that he was also clothed. Before, he'd always been naked. The very moment that I was saved, my friends, I shed the robe of sin, so to speak, and put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. You see, I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God used to look down at Bobby Neal, He saw my sins. Even my good part were as filthy rags in His sight. But now when He looks down, He sees somebody at rest spiritually, clothed in the righteousness of His Son. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't find a better clothing than that. You can't find anything better than being declared righteous by Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Born again Christians are not perfect, but they have a desire to do right because they've been declared right. When God looks down, and folks, I'm going to tell you something. When I go to heaven, it won't be because of Bobby Neal's righteousness. It'll be because of Jesus Christ. When I stand at the gate and they ask me, why should we let you into our heaven? I'm going to say, because of the shed blood of Christ. Because I have His imputed righteousness. Nothing of my own. It's not me. It's all about Him. And it was all about Him on this day too. He's the only hope this man had. He was the only one that could help him. He's the only one that could give him rest and put clothes on his back, so to speak. And then the next thing I want you to see is that he was in his right mind. His right mind. The person that's in their right mind has the ability to reason correctly. For however long he'd been possessed of the devil, he could not reason correctly. He'd not been in his right mind. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. And now he's sitting, he's clothed, and then he's able to reason correctly. Folks, when we were born again, the Holy Spirit of God came into our heart. He took up residence in our life, and He gave us an ability to reason as God would have us to reason. He gave us an ability to see things in a different light, to love people we didn't love before. He gave us an ability to understand things in this life that we didn't understand before. It means my attitude towards life, towards sin, towards serving God, all changed because I had a new mind, and I still have a new mind. This man didn't view life the way he once had. The new mind is cultivated by meditation on the Word of God. If we've been saved, our manner should be different. There should be rest. There should be righteousness. There should be reasoning. The right kind of reasoning. Because we've been taken out of a terrible place in the tombs. We've been taken out of a graveyard and put in a garden. We've been taken out of a place of death and put into a place of life. No longer is my citizenship here. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm headed. I'm just traveling through here. I'm looking forward to the day when the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord's going to split the eastern sky, and we're going to hear, you know, we're going to see the graves burst open, and those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the air. Those who have trusted the Lord as their Savior have a wonderful day to look forward to. Those who don't know Christ are going to dread that day. Folks, I don't know when it's going to be. But several times this past week, I wish it was right then. And I guarantee you there's times every week when all of us that are saved say, boy, I wish the Lord had come back. This world is in such terrible shape. Things are going downhill so quickly. We ought to be saying just like John the Revelator did, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Folks, we've got all these things. This man, after he'd been restored, wanted to follow Jesus. See, and this is ironic. The swine wanted to go into the pigs. Jesus said, go. The people wanted Jesus to leave, so he's leaving. This man says, I want to go with you. And he says, no. What did he say I need you to do? I need you to stay here. In verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This man had a testimony to share. This man could go back and tell them of years of being in demonic possession and how the Lord had brought him out of that and put him in his right mind. He had a testimony. He went back and he gave that testimony, and people marveled. Friends, every person who's been saved of God has a testimony. Some people's testimonies are a little more magnificent than others. Some may seem boring, but the point still remains. Every one of us have friends and relatives that need us to tell about the day when hope was restored, when helplessness was taken away, when rest was given and righteousness was imputed, and when we were able to reason. We need to tell every one of our acquaintances, our friends, our relatives about Jesus and what He did for us, just like this man went home and did. That's what the Lord left us here to do. My friends, the first step is coming out of the tombs. If you're not saved today, I hope the Spirit of God has convicted you that you are a sinner, that you are lost and undone, and on your road to a devil's hell. I hope that He's touching you so hard right now that you're almost losing your breath because you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, because you're so heartbroken over your sin that you want to turn away from it and turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. I hope you won't leave this building without Christ. But if you are lost and you leave this building, I hope it's just like it was with me. I hope you can't get any rest until you finally repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Now that may sound harsh and cruel, but I want to tell you something. I'd rather be harsh and cruel right now and see you in heaven with me than to know that you've been cast into a lake of fire where you're going to suffer forever and ever and ever. And saved friend, what about you? Are you telling others about your experience? Are you sharing what Christ did for you? We should. Are we giving homage? Are we giving God His just due? Are we telling people about everything that He's doing for us?